It's a real privilege for Vera and me to be here with you. We got back to the States about a month ago, went straight from L.A. to Shreveport because my mom had had a heart attack and we wanted to be with her to see how the situation was, spent a couple of weeks there, and then we've been up at the Van Cleve residence since then. What I'd like to do tonight is share some thoughts with you. And basically, three or four major headings. The first one is why we need this word. If we had time, or if we had other time subsequent to this, we'd spend the whole evening on the why. But I just want to stimulate your thinking a little bit on why we need this word. Because motivation is one of the things that has to be constantly considered if we're going to be effective in the Christian life, if we're going to be effective in helping other people. We need to, as much as possible, help them be alert to and remove hindrances to motivation, because if a person is motivated, the sky is the limit. In Psalm 27:8, we find the psalmist saying this: "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Let me emphasize one word: will. I may not feel like it. It may not be convenient. It may not be the practice of those around me. It may not be accepted behavior. It may not be the in thing. But I will seek your face. This is where we have to settle the issues, in the will. Why doesn't a person get into the word more? Well, primarily because he won't. It's here. This is a free country. We can study or not study. We can learn it or not learn it. So we have to remember that the basis for motivation is a decision within the will. I will seek the Lord through His Word. In 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3, a lot of you know these verses. Maybe someone could quote that for us. Now, this is a real test of whether or not you've memorized a verse that you can quote it in public. You stand, you know, you raise your hand and stand up and your mind goes blank. Who would like to quote 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3 for us? Any version, that's all right with me. All right, Don, I saw that I'm ready expression on your face. Some of you know it, don't you?
Like newborn babes long for pure spiritual milk, that you may grow up in salvation, for you have tasted... You're right, it does go blank. For you have tasted the kindness of the Lord.
Thank you. Like newborn babes, when we came back to the States on furlough in 67, our son was 3 months old. We had stopped along the way in Hong Kong to visit friends, primarily my friends, because Vera hadn't lived there with me. And she was tired. She was beat. So I said, I'll take care of giving the bottle to Chris tonight. Well, her practice had been, when he sounds off about 2 o'clock in the morning, get the bottle out of the fridge, warm it up, and then give it to him. We were staying with my sister and her family. So when Chris got ready for his milk, he let us know. And I figured probably if we can shorten his calling time, the rest of the household would appreciate it. So open the fridge, get the milk, and poop. He's quiet. Didn't hurt him at all. Since then, I've read medical reports that it doesn't really make any difference whether you give it to them cold or hot, or cool or warm, probably. just as long as you're consistent. Now, we have a very nice boy, but he's very human. Now, you think, well, you know, look, Chris, there are half a dozen other people sleeping. I mean, couldn't you call a little more quietly? Or maybe, better yet, why don't you wait till morning, you know, somebody's up. You know, we're all tired. It's just been a long trip. No, you know how babies are. Even when they learn to speak, I want it right now. And Peter says, when you look at that little baby and you get up in the middle of the night, you know, and stumble over the chairs and so on, reaching for his bottle, remember, that's the kind of desire that you should have for the Word of God. The desire that pushes every other consideration to the side, because this is my life. I must have it. Perhaps you've met Christians who don't have a desire for the Word. There's no mystery to that. Because in verse 1 of chapter 2, he tells us what kills desire for the Word. If you'll turn with me there, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he lists five things that kill the desire for the Word. And you know, five things, that may be too much to remember. So we could sum them up in a little three-letter word. He says, so put away all malice and all guile and insincerity and envy and all slander. Now in the King James, I see I'm faked out here in the RSV, but in the King James, that's the beginning of the sentence and verse 2 is a continuation. Here they put in a period. If I put away sin, then there will be desire for the Word. See, this is the supernaturally natural part of the Christian life, that we desire the Word. The part that is not natural is for a Christian not to desire the Word. Many of you have children. Some of you may even have teenagers. And you know, the teenagers have a way of being hard to fill up, you know, with food. They just, you know, it just keeps going. Suppose you have a teenage boy, 15 or so, and one day it's mealtime and you say, okay, come to supper, and he says, I don't want to eat. He's sick. He has no desire for food. That's right. And that's the way it is with us. When desire for the Word is not there, it's because something has come in and short-circuited it. And that's sin. We're never too busy, really, over an extended period of time. But we do sometimes allow sin to get in, and it kills the desire for the Word. You see, Romans 6:23a, the wages of sin is death. It will kill the desire for the Word if we allow it to be there. That's why we have to deal with sin. Otherwise, it will ruin us. So, Proverbs 23:23 says this, buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. How do you buy the truth? Well, the same way you buy anything else. Very simply, you pay the price. Doesn't mean walk down to the Christian bookstore and, you know, buy a new Bible and then I bought the truth. No. It's when I take the time from other things to get into this book and allow this book to get into me and move within me. Then I am buying the truth. And we have all kinds of needs all the time, which only the Word of God can meet. When we were down in Shreveport, my brother and his wife were telling me that after their 17-year-old boy was killed by a freight train last year, they, from time to time in the house, could smell him. Now, I didn't know anything about that. But, you know, my brother especially is a very level-headed guy. And he agreed, yes, sometimes he'd just sort of turn and here's the smell of his son, you know, 17-year-old, active, sunshine, etc. Well, this thing was in their minds. How do you answer that? You go back to the Word of God, and you find out where this boy really is. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, he's absent from the body, therefore he's present with the Lord. Now that's fact. So whatever this other is, just put a question mark over it. Don't let it occupy your mind. It's not Kenneth, not your son, because the Scripture tells us he's with the Lord. Okay, then we don't have to be tied in knots or wondering, you know, what really is going on? Is he trying to communicate? Is this some message from the grave? All of this, you know, just answered from the Word. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Period. Anything else? Just put a question mark over it. That's just one example of why we have to know what this book has to say. There are many, many other things, but you can work on that yourself. Okay? The second major topic, we've talked a little bit about why, the idea of desire, what kills desire, the fact that getting into the Word or not getting into the Word is an act of the will. Suppose I have the desire to get into the Word. I want to master... I thought it was written down somewhere. I want to master this book. And I want this book to master me. How? Well, years ago, Dawson Trotman came up with an illustration. He came up with a number of illustrations, very handy illustrations. This one is particularly handy because it's the hand illustration. The hand of the Word. How to get the Word. Now, how many of you have heard that illustration or seen it? Okay, how many of you haven't? Okay, you can tell this guy about it sometime. Well, we'll cover it briefly now. Dawson figured out there are four ways to get the truth from here into here. And then there's one ingredient which is necessary to activate that mechanical process. And so he listed these things on the hand and called it the hand of the Word. Five only ways of having that Word become a part of my life. The first one is to hear the Word. Most of us were converted because we heard the Word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If we want a person to have faith to believe in Jesus Christ, we have to expose him to the Word. If I say, well, I'd be a better Christian, but my faith is too small. God is saying, your faith doesn't have to remain small, you know. If you get into the Word, your faith will grow. Faith comes by the Word. So if I really get into it, every Sunday, every time I go to a conference, driving along in the car with a cassette or a Christian radio station, working around the house, tapes, whatever, I get a chance to hear the Word. Most of us don't have to think when we're doing the dishes, you know. I mean, we've got that part scoped out. So it's not really all that difficult. So if you push the button over here, then you can get something while the hands continue with this learned trade. Okay. In listening, there are two things that help. An open notebook and a ready pen. And you just jot down references and highlights, key thoughts. And you find that it gears you in to what is being said. And if you never look at those notes again, you remember more than if you just sat there, hopefully absorbing. So as you go through this conference, I'd encourage you to take lots of notes. And if in the course of taking notes something you, a question comes to mind, jot it down, grab someone afterwards. The second method that Dawson listed is reading. Have you ever tried to deal with someone who can't read? Boy, it's frustrating, isn't it? I mean, you want to turn to the... You see what this verse says? He says, I see, but I don't understand. I don't read. Or the first time somebody opens a Chinese Bible in your face and says, here, see that? And then they tell you, you've got it upside down. It's to be able to read is just, it's just tremendous. God has given us these eyes. And He's put us in the age where of making many books there is no end. And, you know, many translations. You don't like this one? Get another one. But get into the book and read. And read and continually read. Now there are a number of ways to read, and I'm not going to cover them all tonight. What I like to do is take a rapidograph pen and go through a portion of Scripture and then come back and underline or mark over or make notes of what I find there. And what I found is that as I do this, it really makes some of that stick with me. This is not Bible study. I'll talk about that in a minute. This is just reading. Sometimes also I like to sit down and read a whole book at one sitting. That is a whole book from the Bible. Just right through. To get the sweep of what He's saying. Or just to get my soul washed again in the Word as Ephesians 5:26 tells us. So having a reading plan and some plan of marking, you know, don't get tied up on something so complicated that by the time you get it figured out, your time for the quiet time is gone. Let the guys that can handle that handle it. But for us common people, let's, you know, just get in the book and God speaks, man, tremendous, and put something in there. Personalize it. The third finger is study. Bible study. In Acts 17:11, the Holy Spirit, in referring to the church at Berea, said, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They were open-minded. And searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Somebody has a doctrine? Okay, I can listen. And then search the Scriptures. And as I go through the Scriptures, parts of His doctrine may have to be tossed out. That's okay. That's why we have the Scriptures. The Sadducees in Matthew 22 came to Jesus. These were a group, a religious sect, that did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't like Jesus talking about the resurrection. They were pretty smart boys, so they figured out a way to trap Him, a way to make Him, you know, look foolish, they thought. So they came and they said, Master Moses, in the law, commanded us that if a man marry and dies leaving no children, his brother should marry and raise up seed for him. There were seven brothers. The eldest one married and died leaving no children, so the second brother married the woman, and he also died and left no children. So the third married her and died leaving no children, and so on until all seven had married her, and last of all, the woman also died. All seven died, and then the woman also died. Now they said, and you can see the smirk coming on their face because this is the hook. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Because, see, all seven had been married to her. And they leaned back and waited for His answer. And boom, He caught them right between the eyes. Verse 29 of Matthew 22, He says, you're wrong. Because you know not the Scriptures, nor the power of God. That was the first thing He told them. Don't come to me with your tricky questions. Go home and find out what God has already spoken. Anytime we don't know what the Scripture says, you just basically have to assume probably wrong. Remember Isaiah 55, what is it? Verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord, neither your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, we figure out a pretty good way to do something, and it bombs out. Why? Well, we didn't have God's mind on it. And if we want His blessing, we have to have His mind. See, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the same Christ Jesus who, in Matthew 4, when Satan tempted Him, three times, verses 4, 7, and 10, said, "It is written." Is that how I meet temptation? It is written. You know, just let it roll out there and get the enemy. That's what He did, and He's our example. He says, "Let this mind be in you." This mind which would not use His own words to deal with the enemy, but use the Word of God, leaving an example for us. Study. I remember when I was in the Navy, I was, I think the term is carnal Christian. And one of the evidences of my carnality was that I cursed a little bit. Not a whole lot, you know, but I was about a halfway sailor in that sense. Well, I knew it was wrong. And I tried to stop. And I, you know, like Sandy says, if self gets self down, self is still on top. So there I was. And self just continued to speak. Then I bumped into a group called, you guessed it, the Navigators. Strange guys. They gave me a little packet called the B rations. I think those things are extinct now. Verses, Bible verses. I was supposed to memorize these. My grandmother, years before, tried to get me to enter a Bible memory contest. And, I wasn't interested. I really wasn't interested. But the Lord got hold of me and I began to memorize. But before that, I'd been given a Bible study booklet, Basic Bible Work for Young Believers by Keith L. Brooks. And I open it up, and here's the first question. I still remember it. What is the proper way to carry a Bible? In Singapore, we had a guy who, when he was preaching, you could tell he was going to be preaching. You'd meet him here before the service. He's outside the church building, and here's his Bible, you know, at preacher's mast, you know, like that. Well, what is the proper way to carry a Bible, you know? I mean, don't we have any rules and regulations? And the verse given was Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, so that when I get up to speak at a conference, I'll have something to say. Or so I can lead people to Christ. Or so I can be the first one to quote the verse. No, David, the man after God's own heart, said, Lord, I put your word in my heart because I find a subtle tendency in that natural heart to sin against you, and I don't want to do that. After about a month of Bible study, I was sitting in the barracks one day. Suddenly dawned on me, hey, I've stopped cursing. I mean, it's gone. And I hadn't been working at it during that time. But I had been putting something else inside. And the two are incompatible. You know, like husband and wife. That's what the world says. See, what incompatible means, really, as in the case of those husbands and wives that think that they're incompatible, is that she wants to do her thing and he wants to do his thing, and, you know, they don't yield. And they find that there are two wills here, and they're in opposition to each other. That's why they're incompatible. But Christ makes the difference here. As far as Bible study, and this would hold true with some of these other methods, one thing that I would encourage you to do if you're not doing it already, you're all couples here, right? Anybody here that's not a couple? Who let him in? That's all right. Maybe you can eventually become a couple. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, he says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. He says, woe to the one who is alone when he falls because he has no one to lift him up. Verse 12, he says, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, if you're like me, you have to work at Bible study. And therefore, to know that on Saturday morning at 6 o'clock, this friend of yours is going to be there, supposedly with his Bible study ready, adds another kind of incentive, you know, to get your Bible study ready. And there's nothing wrong with this. That's what the Scripture is saying. Two are better than one. We're not supposed to hack it out alone in the Christian life. We're not supposed to be either totally dependent on others or totally independent of others, but we're to be interdependent. We're to be living in cognizance of the fact that we are members of the same body. Okay. And we just work together. That's what he's saying there. The fourth means of transferring truth from the pages of the book onto the sections of our mind is Scripture memory. In Colossians 3:16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Dawson used to kid about this. He'd say, you go into a church group and you say, all right, we're going to quote verses. And someone would stand up and quote John 3:16, and you'd hear people go, oh, there goes my verse. So you need to learn, you need to know at least two. Need to have some kind of plan. Some kind of plan to memorize the word. Now, there's some men that say they don't memorize. You know, like Dr. Jack Mitchell from Multnomah School of the Bible. But you have to take that with a, you know, big grain of salt, because when you hear him preach, he just roams through the Scriptures, you know, chapter and verse. I've heard him do it, you know, but he doesn't memorize, you know, much. Whatever the method, some way of getting that truth in here. Because once it gets here, then the Holy Spirit can really begin to work. He can really use it. And he can cause us to come alive to God's viewpoint. He can remind us in times of danger. When we were in Singapore, the Lord gave us a guy named Sammy, an Indian fellow. First time I shared the gospel with him, he sort of snickered. But we established a friendship, and after, oh, several weeks, he came to the Lord. And we began to get together, and he began doing Bible study, praying on his own, memorizing Scripture. And he told me one time that of an experience that he'd had. In Singapore, they have what they call pickup taxis. Jay Pritchard and Jay and Barbara are familiar with this. These taxis have a fixed route, but they'll stop anywhere along it to either let you off or let you on. Sammy got on and got in the front seat, and there was a Malay young lady sitting there in the front seat. And Sammy is a very normal, red-blooded young man. He began to become aware, very much aware of this young lady sitting next to him. Distractingly aware. So he said he got out his verse pack and began reviewing verses. Satan couldn't take it. See, if the word is there, and we begin to operate on that basis of having that word rolling through our minds, Satan can't fight against the sword of the Spirit. That's the weapon, the chief weapon that God has given us. You remember in Pilgrim's Progress, the Christian is going along and he meets the demon of pollen. And they get in a tremendous battle. And the demon has him down and the sword jumps out of Christian's hand. And the demon is about to wipe him out. And Christian reaches out and is able to get hold of the sword. And then he reverses the tide of battle and drives the demon off. A very beautiful picture of how we're to operate in the Christian life. Just, see, let me say one thing here. We don't have to defend this book. Can you imagine a fellow with a pet lion walking down the street? You know, he's got the lion on a chain. He's saying, "Don't hurt my lion. Look out now. Be careful." No. He just, you know, strolls along. You don't have to protect a lion. And the same with this word. We don't have to defend it. Turn it loose. Just let it go. And there's no power on earth or in hell that can stand against it. Doesn't mean that everyone who hears it is going to obey it, but no one is going to defeat it. Don't be afraid to use it. One of the the cabooses on memory that you have to keep in mind is review. We used to have a saying in the Navigators that the secret of successful memory is review, review, review. But you know, that's not really true. Because a secret is something that you know. But review is something you have to do. That's where the bite comes. A lot of us have had experience with dieting in varying degrees of success or failure. You know, I used to think, boy, now this one looks like it'll really work. Sad awakening. None of the diets work. I'm the guy that has to do the work. The same with review. It's not a secret. It's something I have to do. Remember Proverbs 23:23? Buy the truth and sell it not. Don't take the review time and exchange it for something else. Because when you do, the verse goes and you reach for it and it's not there. It was there, but now it's gone. So not the secret, but the price of successful memory is review, review, review. Winchy, winchy, winchy is the way you say it in Chinese. It's a lot easier. I found that two things that I do in review that have been a tremendous help to me. One is, sometimes when I go jogging, I'll work my way through maybe one of the books that I've, from which I have a number of verses memorized. And it makes it easier to jog, for one thing, because your mind is occupied with something else, and then it's mind over matter, you know, just like in the Marines. They don't mind and you don't matter. So if the mind is occupied with the Word of God, then the pain is bearable. Another thing is that, oh, probably not more than 15, 20 times in the last 2-3 years when I've laid down to go to sleep, have I not taken some passage of Scripture and just let it roll around in my mind. Usually 1 Corinthians 13. You know, 13 verses, that's short. Anybody can learn that. And just let it roll through. And that's the way to go to sleep, with God talking to you. I've had some interesting experiences this way, because sometimes I'll wake up in the middle of the night and I can think a minute and remember, oh yeah, I was reviewing on this verse, and then pick it up from there. Sometimes wake up the next morning and think back, yeah, I went to sleep on this verse. The psalmist said in 1:2, in his law does he meditate day and night. You know, if you need to plan, okay, get up and plan. But if you go to bed to go to sleep, don't plan. I won't talk about worrying because that's for non-Christians. Just meditate on the scriptures. All right, now let's sum this up briefly. Five fingers of the hand. And what this does, we hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate. And the idea is this gives us a grasp of the Word. And Trotman used to have people come up and try to pull the Bible away from him, you know, to show they had a grasp of it. And they'd pull him off the platform. But he always kept the binding this way. Better grip that way. Just a little, you know. Don't kill your illustration by a little goof up on something like that. You know, you hold it to some guy like that and he'll take it out of your hand. So it's got to be the binding side in. See, it's easy to remember. And there's no other way that we can get the Bible, truth, from the Bible into us. Osmosis works with trees, not with humans. You know, some people like to slip the Bible under their pillow, put the pillow down, head down, and expect that somehow, mysteriously, God is going to... But He doesn't. Because He's given us the way to do it. Okay? How to be mastered by the Word. This is something that has become more and more important to me. I've seen the need of it in my own life. I've seen the need in other people's lives. James chapter 1 verse 22 says this, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's really bad to be deceived. You know, you hate to work with somebody that's deceptive. But what if you're fooling yourself? Who do you kick then? That's when it's really rough. I'm going to read a few scriptures for you and then give you a case history. Proverbs. These are all from Proverbs. There are about four verses here if you want to just jot them down. Chapter 10, verse 17, he says, he who heeds instruction is on the path to life. By the way, when you're taking notes and somebody gives a reference, if it looks like there are going to be other references following or if the person's in a hurry, jot down the reference first, not the book. See, it's easier to remember Proverbs than it is to remember 10:17. And what happens is you get Proverbs written down, and by that time 10:17 has flown the coop, and you have to turn and ask somebody next to you, and he misses the next one, and you've got to go to the guy on the other side. You really miss. So if you jot down the chapter number and verse first, it's easy to go back, oh yeah, that's from Proverbs. These are all from Proverbs, so it's very simple. 10:17, he who heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof goes astray. 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. This is the RSV, by the way. 12:1. 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. 13:18. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but He who heeds reproof is honored. 15:32. He who ignores instruction despises himself, but he who heeds admonition gains understanding. Very clear, all of these verses, and there are many more similar to this in Proverbs. When I was just a young single missionary, first year I was in Taiwan, I got to be friends with another missionary there, a few years older than me, married, three children. I was over visiting him one day in his church office, and he was a little bit upset. He said, some of the people there in the church had come to him and cautioned him about a young Chinese fellow, a Christian fellow, and the pastor, the missionary's wife. And he was telling me, you know, that's none of their business. Also about this time, he said that while they had this church, the regular church here, out near the Chinese Air Force base, they had a preaching point. And the people were just flocking in, upwards of 200, including the children. Really a going concern. Sometime later, just within a matter of, not more than a few months, this fellow went up to Taipei. It's 4 hours' drive up from Taichung. While he was up there, the young Chinese fellow came over, guy in his mid-20s or so, tall, good-looking. The wife sent the servant home, wife of the missionary. She went out weeping, went over to one of the elders' house, told him what was going on. He got transportation, went up to Taipei, got the head of the mission, the husband. These three got in a taxi, drove down to Taichung, middle of the night, came home, found his wife in bed with this young Chinese fellow. I don't think I'll ever forget that. Because he was warned, clearly warned, by people who had eyes to see, the Chinese themselves. And he refused it. Now he's got to live with it. Within a week, out. I happened to find out what was going on because the head of that mission was very close to Dick Hillis, with whom we were working at the time. See, missionaries are human, very human. This guy refused instruction. The scripture says he hates his own soul. Who can he blame today for closing his mind when somebody tried to help him? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Here he was. Self-deceived. He thought he was right. And it was just a matter of a short time before he was proven wrong. But he was proven wrong because he ignored the word. Not that he didn't know it, but he didn't do it. And any time God speaks to me and I don't obey, then I have moved over into the realm of self-deception. A happier picture. Last Sunday, yesterday, we were up in Steamboat, and after the message, the young pastor there came up and said, I've got a letter to write. This was on the basis of what he'd heard. God had spoken, and he was putting it into action immediately. There's hope for a man like that. God is free to move now in that man's life because he obeys. But more than obedience is required. It has to be obedience with the right attitude. Deuteronomy 28, verses 47 and 48. If you ever had somebody, you know, you ask them to do something, and say, well, you know, it'll hurt me, but I'll do it. Boy, my reaction is, please don't do it. I don't want you to hurt yourself. You know, if it's going to hurt it like that, please don't. Save yourself. You know, God sort of has an attitude like that too. Deuteronomy 28, verses 47 and 48. He says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart by reason of the abundance of all things, that is, by reason of His provision for you. Therefore, see, he doesn't say that you did not serve. He just says you did not serve with gladness. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness, and in want of all things. And He will put a yoke of iron upon your neck until He has destroyed you. One of the things that is a selling point in any product is a satisfied customer. You want to convince people that Jesus Christ is worth believing in? It's not by argumentation, but it's by the manifestation of Him living His life out through us. I was visiting a fellow on a ship down in Kaohsiung one time, a Christian fellow, very zealous Christian. We went through the chow line, got our food, sat down at the table, you know, prayed. He finished his prayer, starts eating. Boy, what lousy chow. I said, hey, you just gave thanks for that. You know? But we do that too often, don't we? James says, does a fountain bring forth at the same spot bitter water and sweet? No. How can we bless God and curse men? From the same mouth. Attitudes. How pleasant it is, you know, to work around someone with a good attitude. Somebody that, maybe it's not warm enough in the winter, or it's not cool enough in the summer. So what? I mean, we can live. Maybe you don't have everything you want, but God is on the throne. And you just sail through the day rejoicing because here's a pleasant person to be around. Paul in Hebrews, I say Paul, somebody might call me on it. The writer of Hebrews 12:15 said, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Just this last week, a guy was telling me he'd taken a number of young ladies on a camping trip. And for him, it was two trips, his first and his last. He said, never again. He said one of them began to complain. And it just, he found a verse in Proverbs. Better to dwell in the wilderness, you know, in a house of plenty with a complaining woman, something like that. By the way, ladies, men also complain. You live with one, you know. We're human too. But a bitter spirit, you know, I didn't get a fair deal. Remember Dave Dawson's joke? This woman gets her picture back from the photographer. She says, that doesn't do me justice. Lady, you don't need justice. You need mercy. Beware. Beware of that little spirit, that little root of bitterness. It just springs up. And many are defiled. You see, the Word of God speaks to us continually regarding attitudes. And when we can show to the heathen that Jesus Christ is able to change our attitudes, able to satisfy us in the heart, able to help us live above our circumstances, really, in fact, seated in the heavenlies. Boy, they're going to be interested. We have a couple, Bill and Marion Lee. He's a Canadian-born Chinese. She was born in the U.S. Bill has his doctorate in theoretical physics, teaches physics at Donghai University. He and Marion have four children, and they live on the campus at Donghai, and one of the professors in their own home there, because he's a professor. The students come down and visit. And one of the fellows who is shaping up, becoming a disciple, used to go down there and just sort of hang around. And he saw within that family a love relationship that he'd never seen before anywhere else. And Bill's Chinese, he's got two things against him. One, he was totally educated in English. And secondly, he grew up speaking Toisan or Taishan, which is a dialect other than Mandarin. Mandarin is the national language. So sometimes when he speaks, you sort of wonder what he's saying. But you don't wonder if he loves. And this communicated so much that this one fellow decided, if that's what Christianity is, I'm going to be a Christian. Just because of what he saw there. That's what God wants. Let your light so shine. Does the sun sound a trumpet when it first pours its rays down on us in the morning? Does it call our attention from time to time by loud noises that it's serving us? Does it wave the flag at the end of the day and say, "Behold what great things I have done"? No. It just quietly goes about doing what God intended for it to do. And we get the benefits. And Jesus said, "Your lights." You have a desk lamp. You turn it on and it's saying, "I'm a light, I'm shining, I'm a light, I'm shining, I'm a light, I'm shining." Not anymore. Sometimes I fear our witness is like that. You know, we have to tell somebody that we're a shining light. Jesus said, just let it shine. That comes as we master the Word and as we allow this Word to master us. Okay, let's pray. Father, tonight we express to you our love and our gratitude for the ability to love, because in a day when we didn't know how to love and when we were your enemies, you in the person of your Son died for us. We can't begin to fathom that, but we do accept it. And tonight, we thank you for this Word that you've given us, this Word which, when heaven and earth have passed away, still will remain. This Word that is unchanging just because you are unchanging. Thank you for the power you've put into your Word. Thank you for the fact that we live in an age when the printed page is freely available, when we can read. Thank you for the eyes that you've given us, and a clear mind, and a free country, and a desire born of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to want this Word. Cause us to be very sensitive to the subtleties of our enemy, as he would cause to come into our thinking something which is displeasing to you, and thereby kill the desire for this marvelous Word. And then, Father, hold us to your Word. Don't let us be satisfied with anything less than total obedience, joyful obedience, instant obedience to you. Thank you for each one here. Thank you that each one is a series of miracles, beloved of you, called of you. Thank you for the privilege of fellowship together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.